little SD card. That's a 16-gigabyte SD card. I've got 800 hours of Bible Institute teaching on this card, amen? Along with our discipleship courses, basic 21 lessons, and about 62 songs of me singing. So if you've ever heard me sing, you'd say, what do they want that for? But really, it's a blessing for them. So we use that over there, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity. I'm thankful for your prayers and support. You've been with us ever since we've been over there in Mozambique, and we consider it a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are on heaven's borderland right now, and we don't know what heck God has in store, but I love that song, Sweet Beulah Land. And, you know, if you don't want to sing for the Lord down here, why do you think you'd want to go up there? Because there's going to be a bunch of singing up there. There's going to be a bunch of giving praises and honor and glory to Jesus Christ up there. And that's what we want to do with our lives. You know, I had an opportunity. We had a six-year term. You miss some of these things in America. I got back here. I said, you know, I think maybe I'd like to go get a gourmet coffee when we got back in town. So I pulled into this coffee shop and went in. And the lady behind the counter, she says, well, is there a good name I can put on the cup? And I said, there sure is. That name is Jesus. Amen? So, you know, it's about Him. And we try to figure out ways that we can reach people with the gospel, and then the training goes on top of that. When I'm in Mozambique and I go into a store and I have to fill out a receipt for me or do something like that, they ask me my name. I always tell them I'm Marco Upecador, Mark the Sinner. And I do that kind of a way of shock treatment, amen, because people hear that and they think, you're a missionary, you're not a sinner. And of course they don't really understand what a sinner is, amen. The Bible says in James 2:10, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all, amen. And I don't need to stop with just one, amen. But I call myself Mark the Sinner, and they don't forget that. I was driving through the toll booth the other day to pay my toll on the highway, and I pull up, and the guy says, Marco Pecador, Mark the Sinner, como esta, how are you? And I got pulled over by the police at the checkpoint. I went to give him a track. He says, no, I know you. You're Mark the Sinner. I already have one in my home. And then you get to going into the store, and you're buying something, and they remember you, but they don't remember exactly your name. They say, you're the sinner. They forget the name, but they remember the fact that I said I was the sinner. Amen? But then I tell them they need to be perfect to go to heaven, and then that really confuses them. Amen? And it gives me an open door. And generally, people in Africa, they are ready and willing to hear what you have to say. You give them a track, and they'll stop right where they are and read it. You go and talk to them about the Lord, and they'll give you an ear. And it's a blessing to be able to labor there. They're very needy people. They're very poor people. We give them the gospel. It's often said of the African church that it's a mile wide and an inch deep. The groups over there that are considered to be the ones that are really teaching the Bible are the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness. We've opened this institute, and the greatest need over there by far is getting men trained. I think I mentioned that already. But this institute has given these folks an orientation in the Bible. I'd like to take a little more when we go back this next term, but what we've given them will give them a really decent foundation. We've got a translation of a 1,000-page concise commentary of every book in the Bible, written by missionary Jeff Williams in New Zealand, but it's translated in the Portuguese language. We were able to get that done. That's a supplement to our institute program. And people will get into that. And right now we're introducing a Sunday school program that can go on for about 4 years with the materials that we've got. We just need to get these guys growing in Christ a little bit, and hopefully then they'll take over the work. I mentioned what Augustino was doing in the city of Beta. Everything he's using is our materials. We got a church started together in Yemonia. And so he's carrying that over by himself, and we want to get the same thing going up in Chamoio where we're laboring, and we're getting there. The pastor of our church in Yemonia, Armando, you saw him here. He's had a Bible study going in his his workplace recently. And it's been going on for about 4 years. He's got about 15 guys coming out. One of those guys used to teach catechism classes at the Catholic Church. He ended up getting saved. He was baptized this last December. He's been coming out to the Institute. And just for about the last month or maybe 6 weeks, they've been going out to his area. He's on the other side of town to get another work going. And they've got about 30 people coming out there looking for some land, and I'm going to help them with that. They're not ready to take that on themselves yet, but we're going to try to get another work going there. And that's the way you really like to see the work multiplied. And the Lord's blessed us to where the churches that we've got started, we've got pastors that we feel comfortable leaving them to do the work right now. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I'm going to get into a message tonight in Mark chapter 14. I can answer any question you've got after the service. I don't know if you've got a quick question. I can try to answer it now, but I don't want to take up too much time. But is there anyone that had a question that they'd like to ask before we get into the message tonight? Okay, well, that's good. And that, again, we'll be at the table after the service. I'd be glad to help you with anything there. Mark chapter 14, we sung about Beulah Land, amen? And as a Christian, a saved, born-again child of God, someone who knows the Lord, we've got so much in store for us. And we read about these things and we get a glimpse of it. And we don't know what it's all going to be like. I'm going to say this. Before we can appreciate all the glory, I think we're going to have to go through some judgment. And the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Not a judgment for Christians. Not a judgment to determine our eternal destiny. If you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got eternal life. But we're going to get judged according to the quality of our works. And the Bible talks about that judgment. It says our works can be likened to wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. The first three won't pass through the fire and come out on the other side. But the last three can pass through the fire and may come out in a more pure form on the other side. And what are the good works that are going to abide the fire during that judgment? That's the works that we do to try to honor and please Jesus Christ with our life. It doesn't have to be a big thing, but it has to be a personal thing, something where we're doing it because we love Him and we want to bring honor and glory to Him. And we're going to have all eternity to do that. And I'm going to get into this a little more with this message, but I just want to say this. I want to talk about a wedding robe, and what we do here will determine the quality of the robe we have up there when we get before the Lord. And it's a day of preparation. We sing about that time. We look forward to that time we're going to be with Him, but we have an opportunity to serve Him now. And there is nothing better that you can do in your life. God has a different plan for everybody, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from us. Amen. And I know the Sunday night crowd. Amen. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have some kind of a desire to serve the Lord, I think. Maybe we've got some visitors here. Maybe someone that has never taken Jesus Christ. I'll just say this. That's the best decision I ever made in my life, was taking Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God gives us a free will. And He gave me the understanding that I needed to be saved. And I took Him, and thank the Lord for that. Mark chapter 14, I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 46 to 52. The Bible says, "And they laid their hands on Him and took Him." This is Jesus Christ being taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane as a criminal, as a guilty person, to die on the cross for our sins. Amen. Without that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Without Christ's sin payment, we wouldn't have anything. We need someone that was willing to satisfy God's justice by offering a sacrifice that would pay for what we owe God because of our sin. We owe God our life because of our sin. Jesus Christ gave His life on our behalf. He was taken here in Gethsemane. Verse 47, "And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled," and they all forsook Him and fled. Now, what you got here is they came up to get Jesus, and if you read in the other accounts in the Bible, Peter had a sword with him. And Peter took that sword and tried to cut off one of the servants of the high priest called Malchus. I guess he probably took the sword like this out of the sheath trying to chop his head off, and the guy must have tilted his head and Peter got his ear. And you know, I used to teach something incorrectly for several years. I taught that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, God told him, I want you to go to the cross, and just left it at that. And God wanted him to go to the cross. Jesus wanted to go to the cross, but it didn't exactly happen like that, because when Peter went to chop off Malchus' head and got his ear, Jesus told Peter to put up his sword. He said, don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels and they'll take me down? We find in the Bible one angel killed 85,000 men at one time. He could call 12 legions, probably about 12,000 angels, to come and rescue him from that cross if he wanted to. Jesus didn't do that. He had an out. God the Father gave him an out when he was in Gethsemane, but Jesus didn't take it. He said, I want to go to that cross. Sweating great drops of blood, the cruel treatment that they gave him before they put him up on that cross, and lost man, not understanding what they're doing, mocking him when he's up there. And what does he do? He's up there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a great love that he has to us, amen? And we're indebted to him. We're indebted by love, by his love to us. He wants us to love him in return. Let's look in this passage again. I read verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. In verse 51, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, you find this is a very unusual passage. And of course, people read this, and then the first thing they try to do is guess who this was. Some might say, oh, maybe it was Mark, or the author of the book, or maybe Lazarus, who Jesus had just raised from the dead. And I'm going to try to tell you who that was tonight, amen? But I'm not going to tell you yet, because I want you to keep your attention during the message, amen? But that's probably your first question when you read this. Well, who was this guy? And then a second question you might have in the context of this evening is, what does this have to do with missions, huh? And I'm going to try to tell you that tonight, amen? So just bear with me a little bit, and that might be kind of hard, amen? Like I said, with those songs, those people in Mozambique love my preaching, but might get a little long here in America, amen? Or a little shallow, but we'll do our best. But I want to talk tonight about our wedding garment. I want to talk about righteousness from three perspectives. And just keep that thought in mind, but the first thing I want to show you is, in the Bible, righteousness is presented as a clothing. So let's just take a look at this real quick. Let's look at Job chapter 29. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I could, because there's a lot the Bible has to say about righteousness being like a clothing for us. But I just want to give you this thought as we get into the message. And Job 29:14, Job says, of course, we understand the suffering that he went through. It was a competition between him, the Lord, and Satan, and Job was the chess piece, you could say. And God was using that to prove Job's faithfulness. He suffered a lot. In verse 14, he's trying to defend himself a little bit, and he says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. He's saying righteousness clothed him. He put it on like a cloak. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 132. Psalm chapter 132, and let me go ahead and read verse 9. The Bible says, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Righteousness, presented here again, as clothing. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's no one in this room that would wake up in the morning and want to leave the house in their pajamas, let alone naked, huh? You want to get dressed and you want to look decent before you leave the house. The same desire we have to cover ourselves physically ought to be our mentality in a spiritual sense. I personally like to meet with God before I do anything else in the morning. And I'm talking about a time of prayer, a time where I can read and meditate on His Word a little bit. I may not always get as far as I would like to be, but I'm going to spend a good bit of time with Him. You know what I want to do? I want to put on Jesus Christ before I go out that front door to meet the world or before I begin my daily tests, whatever I have to do. I know a lot of people are working at home today, but you still need to have Jesus Christ before that. It's a good time to do it. You know, you can look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you can look at that person in the mirror and say, you know something, you're not a good person, you're my enemy. At least we see our weaknesses, amen? And we ought to. The key about salvation is coming to God with humility and with a humble heart, understanding who He is and understanding who we are. And once you get that, once you take Jesus Christ and say, I want You as my Savior, we ought to make it our habit every day to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. That's one thing. The other thing, let's turn back over to Psalm chapter 11. You know, people ask, what is righteousness? And I could give you a lot of fancy definitions about obeying divine moral code and different things like that. I'm just going to say righteousness is doing right. Amen? Doing right. And what does the Bible say in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 7? For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I would to God we could have some more people in this world and in this country tonight who had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. When they see the frailties and the difficulties going on all around us, they say, Lord, where is that righteousness? Lord, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want something that'll satisfy my soul. I tell you, we ought to long for that kind of righteousness in our lives, hungering and thirsting after it, because that'll bring us closer to Jesus Christ, and the more we can get with Him, the more we can have an influence for Him in this world, and the more special it's going to be when we get to see Him in glory. Amen? We ought to have a hunger and thirst. Also, He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and they sung the song for this. That was one of our youth groups at the Pneumonia Church singing that song. They actually played the guitar and sang that at the end of our video presentation. Amen? And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But the problem with the Jews of Christ's day, the Bible says the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's interesting because you always find righteousness before peace. You want peace with God, you have to have righteousness first. You want real joy in your life, you have to have righteousness and peace first. That's the kingdom of God. Christ said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Jews didn't want that in Christ's day. They had a religious system set up, and they were comfortable living under the domination of Rome and trying to create peace with a corrupt nation. And God couldn't bless that. And when Jesus Christ came along trying to teach them the truth, they said, we can't have this guy liberating the people. And they killed him. They didn't want God. And I hope the Lord is what you want, because we've got enough religion and false teaching. But before I came back from Mozambique, we got a church started in Gondola. We turned that over. There was a false prophet that came into that area. And he had a lady die in his church. And he said, okay, well, she died, but I'm going to raise her from the dead. And he got some guys together and a big crowd, because these Mozambicans are, hey, this guy might have just the power of God on him, amen? Big crowd showed up. They opened the grave up. The police were there. He prayed all day. I've got some of it on video. And she never came up. Amen. But people are confused today. People want the truth. They want something they can latch a hold of. But a lot of times they don't want the truth of God's Word. They want an answer, let me say it this way. But a lot of times they don't want the truth. And we need to give them the truth. We need to show them that there's a real God. He answers our prayers. You know, we don't live in the apostolic day where we've got the apostolic miracles, but God can still do miracles. Amen? Nothing is beyond His power and His ability. He wants us to come to Him and seek Him. And the Jews, back in Christ's day, they didn't want that. They were comfortable in their system. Of course, we can look back on it and see a lot of things in hindsight that they didn't see back then. And they certainly didn't recognize the Lord. It's interesting, when Mary went to the tomb that resurrection morning, she looked inside and she saw two angels, one at His head and one at His feet. It makes you think about the work of Christ here on the earth, you know, where He walked and what He taught and different things like that. But she didn't see anybody. And she turns around, she sees a man, she supposes it's the gardener, it was actually Jesus, but He didn't reveal Himself to her. But you know what He did? He spoke to her. He said, Mary. And then she recognized who it was. You know what Jesus wants to do today? He wants to speak to us. And He wants us to recognize His voice. He wants us to have a hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And if we do that, He'll help us. Amen? If we come to Him like that, He's there. He won't deny anyone that wants Him. He's a just God. He's a true God. But we have to want Him. That's how the Jews failed. Righteousness, it's a clothing, and God loves it. He wants us to have it. So we can consider righteousness from three perspectives. And I'm just going to cover three points real quick. First, I want to see righteousness from man's perspective. Amen? And let's look in Philippians chapter 3. Righteousness from man's perspective. And Paul is going to talk about his life as a religious Jew, as a Pharisee, one of the strictest sects of the Jewish faith, obedience of the law of Moses that they had in the Old Testament under the law, living under the law. But Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's talking about his personal accomplishments that he did in the name of God that he said were for God. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, you think you've done something good for God? Listen to what I've done. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, an obedient Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was an elite. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought the church were radicals and fanatics and needed to be persecuted and killed in some cases. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, I'm going to say this, an outward obedience under the law, blameless, Paul said. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul said, I prefer Christ above anything else I had prior to coming to know Him. He counted it as dung. You know what the Bible says about man's righteousness in Isaiah chapter 64? You know this verse, I think. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that I have to offer to God is like a pile of filthy rags. Paul says, a pile of dung. And some people, oh, that's offensive. And they change the new Bibles to try to soften that a little bit. But Paul wouldn't soften it. Paul described himself one time being rude in speech. He says, I'm going to tell it like it is. The best that I have to offer God is this. And that's where we're at. Amen? But look at what he comes back and that's man's righteousness. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says he wanted Christ. But why did he want Christ? Look what it says in verse 9. Paul says, and be found in Him, in Christ. How do you get in Christ? That's a really good question. You know, the Bible says that Christ has a body. Not His physical body here, but a body, a spiritual body, a group of believers. And when someone received Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they're baptized into that body. They're put in that body. It's a spiritual operation. It's not seen by man. But when someone says in the New Testament under Paul's writings, he says, I'm in Christ, that's what he's talking about. He's a member of that spiritual body. He's a member of the church, of the group of people that are saved. And, you know, I'm Baptist by association, amen? And I'm a Bible believer. But when Christ gave the truth of this revelation of the body of Christ to the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, Paul, this is the Baptist body. No, he says, my body, amen? You have to have a person to be saved. You have to have Jesus Christ. And when you do, you're a part of that body. And I'm thankful I'm Baptist tonight, amen? I don't want you to get the wrong idea. This heretic coming in from Mozambique, but I'm in Christ. Since April 1st, April Fool's Day, amen, I became a fool for the Lord. In 1982, I received Jesus Christ. I didn't know it at the time, amen, but He put me in that body. Praise the Lord. And be found in Him, Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, He received the sins for everybody. All of mankind, He died for every man. It was placed on Him. He died the death that we owe God. He left us with a decision. He says, I want you to trust me. And people, mankind, will either trust Him or reject Him. My sins were already transferred to Him. Glory to God for His goodness to me. When I took Him as my Savior, you know what He did? He transferred His perfection to me. In the Bible, His perfection in the New Testament is called Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. I'll say it that way. God's righteousness is what we need to have eternal life. And when we take, I tell these folks, when I witness to them, I say, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. They look at me and say, no one can be perfect. And then we've got a conversation, amen? And we'll see where the Lord leads that. But I have to be perfect to have eternal life, and the only way I'm going to get it is by getting God's righteousness by taking Jesus Christ. There's not a better deal, amen? It doesn't cost anything. It's a free gift. Why do people not want that? Why do people love darkness rather than light? And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But we are God's, I'll say, ambassadors here on the earth. We need to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and show them a perfect Savior. And that's what He wants us to do. That's our job. Whether it's here in Bisel, Cambridge, whether it's over in Mozambique, amen? We need to live our lives the best way we can to preserve an immaculate understanding of who Jesus Christ is in the eyes of the people who look at us, who observe us, and who hear what we say. We've got to show them Christ's perfection, amen, His righteousness. Not Mark the sinner. Mark needs to die every day. I want to be Mark the saint. I want Jesus Christ to live through me, amen? That's our challenge. Paul said He died daily, amen? Let's look in Revelation chapter 19. We've got man's righteousness. We've got God's righteousness. And we understand what they are. I want to show you a third righteousness. And this is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of... You might say, who's a saint? Is that someone who's received a high exaltation among men? Well, I guess you could call it a high exaltation, but the Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, if you're saved and you've got Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Amen? And the Bible says, well, how can I know if I'm called? The Bible says we're all called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants me to be like Him. Hey, that's a lifelong task, amen? But we can do that every day. But we get down here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, the wife is the church. Again, the body of Christ, the group of born-again believers, we're united with Him by faith, by taking Him as our Savior, we're going to marry Him. And the Bible says she's made herself ready. That goes back to that judgment seat of Christ, that purification that I was talking about. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, man's righteousness, the best he has to offer God, is filthy rags. Paul said dung. But I want to tell you something. Your works have nothing to do with your salvation, but after you're saved, they have to do with your life for Christ. Amen? The righteousness of saints can't pertain to someone who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's only for the Christian. And it has nothing to do with my eternal life. I've got that for taking Christ, but it proves my love to Him. It proves whether I appreciate what He did for me. And we're all obligated. I wish I could say I was obligated like the Apostle Paul. We fall short. But our faith can grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul had an advantage. He had some direct revelation from the Lord. He lived in a different day and age, but boy, you read about what God's choicest servants, how they lived back there in the New Testament church age. They suffered a lot. They were considered, the Bible says, the offscouring of the world were the apostles, God's best servants back in that day. And we can get offended if just someone crosses us wrong in the intersection driving home from church, amen? We need to be careful. We need to seek God and try to make sure that the works that we're doing every day are bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Hey, it's our robe. I didn't tell you about the wedding ceremony over in Mozambique. If you want to get married, these young guys, that's a poor country. They want to get married, they have to go to the government office, and they have to take a wedding party with them. So there's a feast, I could say maybe a rehearsal type feast, dinner type feast, that they have to provide for a marriage there. Then they have to have the ceremony in the church. And you say, well, when does he legitimately get married? Well, I'm going to say legally in Mozambique's eyes, you have to go to that government to get legally married, okay? But you want to get married in the church for a testimony, amen? And so you go there and you have another responsibility, but the cost that really kills the guys in Mozambique is what's called the lobolu. The lobolu is the bride price, and they have to pay a price to the bride's family to purchase her. And it could be like buying a house. I went to one of the pastors we got, Pastor Arlindo, and I said, Pastor Arlindo, did you pay a lobolu for your wife? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, how much did you pay? He said, 20 metikaj. You say, well, how much is 20 metikaj? That's 30 cents, amen? He got a good deal, amen? But that he got married several years ago, where things were more of a token of generosity and developing a relationship, things like this, symbolic. But today, boy, we want a couple of head of cattle, or we want a flock of goats, or we want a big pocket full of change, or a combination of all three. And the guy literally has to go into debt. It's like buying a house over here. They can build a house over there relatively cheaply. It might take them a couple of years, but paying the lobolu, they might be doing that their whole life. Amen? It's a business. I'm glad I didn't have to get married in Mozambique. Amen? But whether it would be that kind of wedding or whether it would be here in the country, in the U.S., you want to have a good wedding. It requires preparation. It requires sacrifice. It requires thinking ahead. What kind of day is that going to be? And I'm going to say too often, it's sad, we get going through our daily lives and we forget about the commitment that Jesus Christ had, the desire He had. Even though He could have escaped, He said, I'm going to go to that cross. One more verse. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and I'll be done here. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10, but it's talking about a husbandman in the Old Testament economy under the law. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Well, how does this happen? Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. So here's someone that gave a sower some seed. He said, both minister bread for your food. He said, that seed is going to come back and it's going to supply my need for food. and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And if I give some of that seed and beyond my needs there's something left over and I can give to someone else, then they can have something to eat too. Amen? The fruits of our righteousness. You won't find Paul talking a lot about our personal righteousness. He's mostly focused on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here, he's talking about our righteousness. He's talking about the quality of the robe that we're going to have on that wedding day, the righteousness of saints. Fine linen. Amen. We can get a better robe. We go back to Mark chapter 14, and I'm not going to read there, but I believe God left that man in that passage unnamed on purpose. Amen. Because I believe he's a figure. And I believe what the Lord was trying to show there is you can dress up a man that doesn't have a covering for his sin. And when I say the covering, I'm talking about God's righteousness. It's not like an outward robe that I put on. It's an internal thing from the heart where God gives me his righteousness. And because of that, then I'm able to be good before God. It's kind of like underwear, huh? And we have to get that on before we put our clothing on. I was preaching this message one time in Mozambique, and I asked them, how do we say underwear in Portuguese? And the guy had a conference with a few men in the church, and then he says, bikini. And then I was in another church doing that a couple of weeks ago. It happened like this. I asked the pastor there, same question, little conference, boxer. So, but that man is a figure. He had on a linen cloth. Linen is made from plants. It's made from the ground, a cursed ground. He was naked underneath. He didn't have anything underneath it. It's like as if a man wanted to try to approach God the way Christ could, but when it came time to go to the cross, and they tried to take that man, they got his cloth, but he fled away naked. I believe God's showing us a figure that there's only one. That the figure of all mankind, but one could go to that cross. And that was Jesus Christ. Thank God that he did. And if we can get in our minds to reach a lost and dying world, it's going to increase the fruits of our righteousness, and it's going to make that day so much more glorious. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to give you a few short words about Mozambique, but we really consider it a privilege, and thank you for your help and your support and for the invitation to be with you tonight. Pastor Leafley.